Today is going to be a different kind of message. And, you know, there's different kinds of preaching. And this is called expository preaching, where you just work through the text. And we're going to do that today. So in the name of Jesus, dear sons and daughters of God, our gospel reading is taken from Luke chapter 10, beginning at verse 25 through 37. But we have to set the table for this text. Jesus had sent 72 people out to go about exercising the power of God and advancing the kingdom. They come back just amazed at how effective their efforts were in the name of God. And then Jesus says, "I saw Satan fall like lightning." Now, it looks like they're in some kind of a setting where there's other people there, other people sitting down listening, observing what's going on, because we hear how Jesus, you know, says to everybody, "I saw Satan fall like lightning, but don't rejoice in this, that the spirits listen to you and obey you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven." And then we hear how he takes the disciples aside privately and talks to them, and then we get this scene. A Pharisee stands up, like somehow they're all hanging out there, someone who's observing a lot of this stuff, and that's where our text starts. And so, verse 25, "Behold, a lawyer," or a Pharisee, someone very familiar with the law, "stood up to put Jesus to the test." Oh, he's got to test Jesus. He's not liking what he's hearing, and so he's got to see if he can test Jesus. He's not liking what's happening. "Teacher," here's the test, "what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" So now the Lutheran would say, "Well, that's impossible. You can't do eternal life. Doing eternal life is impossible. You can only receive it as a gift." But that's not the way Jesus handles it. It's fascinating. He's the ultimate teacher, the quintessential teacher. And you know, Lutherans, we learn to do some of this stuff too. Keep in mind, what must I do? You know, the opinion of the law is strong in all of us. In fact, the law is our natural religion. You know, early on we learn, that's not fair. I did better. I should get more. And we're always comparing and contrasting. And then the law comes along and, you know, we realize, well, I've fallen short in this and that commandment, but I've been pretty good at that commandment and the other commandment. And I don't know about you, but I was a pretty good self-righteous little Pharisee when I was learning the Ten Commandments at Redeemer Lutheran Church in Jackson, Wyoming, thinking somehow I was pretty good. And I bet that you still every once in a while think about yourself that some people are really bad sinners compared to you, or at least the neighbor next door needs Jesus more than you do. That's just the way we function. We function thinking in the law, that's our natural religion, and somehow we think if I do this, then God likes me when I do that, and so forth. But Jesus deals with it in a pretty fascinating way. "What must I do to eternal life?" Jesus said to him, "What is written in the law?" So it's fascinating, this Pharisee who's putting Jesus to the test, no doubt went to synagogue and learned all kinds of things while he went to synagogue school and synagogue. And so now Jesus is putting him to the test. What does the law say is necessary for you to do eternal life? So now the ball is back in the Pharisees' court. And here's what he says. He answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind." Vertical relationship. Love the Lord God, heart, mind, soul, strength. And love your neighbor as yourself. The horizontal thing. Treat everybody the same way you want to be treated. That was our Leviticus passage, by the way. Providing an alternative kind of lifestyle to the world around you, of one that does nothing but care for the people around you. So you're focused on your vertical with God and your horizontal with your neighbor. And Jesus said to him, "You have answered correctly. Do this, and you will live." Go ahead. It's that simple. Or is it that complicated? It sounds rather simple, or is it really, really, really complicated? So the text goes on, "But he," the young lawyer, the Pharisee, "desiring to justify himself." You see, he can't stop with that. He's got to start saying, but wait a second, you know. I mean, now he's caught. If he just does all that perfectly, he's okay. You know, it's interesting, the words that we have for rebelling against God. Sin, the word we use sin, in the Greek it means missing perfection, missing the mark, not being plumb, not being square. So anytime we don't do things perfectly, we're called sinners. Now, when we see the Word of God and the law says don't do this, and we say, huh, I'm going to do it anyway, we're actually crossing a boundary. We call that trespassing or transgression. So when we hear from God, you know, don't steal, don't lust, don't trick, and we do it, we're trespassing. So there's sin, not doing everything perfect, and then there's trespassing, just who cares about the boundaries at all. And then there's another term, wickedness. There are things that you and I can think up in our heart and mind that are just absolutely ugly and terrible. In fact, God in the Old Testament says, these people are doing things I don't even think about. Wow. So if we stay away from the things that God doesn't think about and we do all the things that God wants us to do perfectly, and if we see the don't trespass and we don't, that's how you do eternal life. Anybody want to do eternal life here? It's impossible. Right? That's the way Lutherans answer it. We can't do eternal life, and that's the challenge. And so Jesus has to bring this Pharisee through the process so that he understands that he can't do eternal life. But it's a fascinating question. The Pharisee, desiring to justify himself, this is verse 29, said to Jesus, "Who is my neighbor?" So there must be some exceptions to that. So I don't have to be perfect to everyone I meet, everywhere I go, 24/7, 365, all of my life. And so now Jesus gets to tell a story. Jesus replied, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among robbers who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead." How sad. You know, man's inhumanity to man. It's amazing. Some of the things you hear about. I mean, I can't get out of my mind, I probably shouldn't even share it with you, of the one woman who went out of a bar with a man whose remains were smoldering by Lake Grapevine. Or the woman in Kentucky, I think Kentucky, who went out of a bar with two guys, and now they're discovering her remains in a relative's home. I mean, who does that kind of stuff to a human being? I mean, that's just amazing. The inhumanity of man to man. The things that people can do. I know at the lake I like to fish at, the big fish eat the little fish. It's all called bait in my world. But for human beings to consume human beings is so sad. So sad. To take from them, to rob from them, to mistreat them, to even jerk them around is so unhealthy. And yet, man's inhumanity, man. And so, Jesus tells a story about a guy stripped, robbed, beaten, left for dead. And it goes on. Now by chance, a priest was going down that road, going down from Jerusalem. He had probably gone through a cleansing thing or something, and he's going home. He's a priest, one of the community's ultimate care providers, caregivers, the one who would stop and take care. And maybe he was ceremonial cleansed, so this is a real challenge. He goes down that road, and when he saw him, he passed on the other side. I mean, for that priest to touch that man would make him ceremonially unclean. He'd have to go back to Jerusalem. Is that a good reason? How many excuses are there to not help? You know, that video of that family that got all glandular at Disney World? What, people just took out their phones and started filming them? There was one guy that tried to break it up. You know, we're in a culture of observers. We're in the culture of people who just kind of sit back and watch. Oh, that's interesting. I wonder if I can get famous by videoing it. I mean, when's someone going to have a heart attack and someone has the gall to just video? Look at this guy having a heart attack. Can't wait to post and see what kind of hits I get. I mean, come on. There's no excuse to leave that guy along the side of the road, left for dead. And yet the priest does it. Jesus makes it even worse in his story. So likewise a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him pass by on the other side. Don't know if he's going up or going down, but he's a priest. Not just any kind of priest, he's a Levite. They were in charge of the whole temple and the ceremonial system. They were the health inspectors. They were the ones who would announce people health and healthy. And he just passes by. Excuses, excuses. How many ways do we justify our lack of commitment or our excuses for wanting to do our own things instead of engaging and being a part of other people's lives? Is there any excuse for this? Pretty hard to make a defense. The challenge is that if anyone in that time, in that day, would be compassionate, you would think it would be these people. The priests and the Levites. But it's not the case. Verse 33. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him. I mean, you know, how often do we even see what's going on around us? I mean, this is really touchy language. You know, tactile. I mean, he sees with his eyes. You know, a lot of the people in our lives, we don't even see their scenery. They're just scenery. And if they're not scenery, we only see them as machines. Hurry up. No, drive safer. And so forth. It's hard to see people like people because it means it's going to take time. We're going to have to learn. We're going to have to deal with things. But this Samaritan, fascinating. There was a church split in the Old Testament. It became the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. And the southern kingdom was the inside of the family. The northern kingdom was the black sheep of the family. They were the side of the family no one wanted to go and visit anymore and deal with because they really got off being Orthodox. And that's the Samaritan. So the outside part of the family is actually going to care for the guy battered and smashed on the road. How ironic. How ironic. The part of the family that no one wants to talk about because they stepped away from Jerusalem. He sees with his eyes. And the text goes on to say, and had compassion. This is really an interesting term. If the old pastor would say, his bowels moved for him. And, you know, we say, that's way too much information, right? We don't want anybody's bowels moving for us, thank you very much. But it's the word for guts. He had compassion to the core of him. He felt for the guy right here. He had the guts to care. He was moved with compassion, not pity, but compassion. I mean, maybe he said to himself, been there, done that, thankful for the guys that bailed me out. Who knows? But he could actually say, yeah, okay, I'm there. In a healthy way. And had compassion. He had the guts to stop. It's going to mess up his day. It's going to mess up his agenda. He's going to wonder about all the things that are now going to go awry. But right now, it's about treating this person like a person. He went to him. I mean, this is such beautiful language. Saw him. Had compassion. Went to him. Bound up his wounds. Touched him physically. Pouring oil and wine. So much for that. I guess I'll use that to help him. Then he set him on his own animal. Some heavy lifting. Brought him to an inn. And took care of him. That's what it is all about. But take note. And the next day. So he had to put his whole agenda aside. Whatever was going on, he had to stop. Put it in neutral. And to focus on what needed to be focused on. You know, some say ministry is what happens when you're making plans for other things. You know, we all know what we would like to do in caring for the people around us. But then we have to do what we really need to do to care for the people around us. And that's what the Samaritan is doing. And all of us want to be the Samaritan. Amen? All of us want to be there and say, that's me. That's what I want to be. But in truth, how many of us have been the priest? All of us. How many of us have been the Levite? All of us. Excuses, excuses. There's other things. Got to do this. Oh, I was really looking forward to that. And so we put whatever care we could give to others to the side to care only for ourselves. Oh, in truth, how many of us have been the guy on the side of the road? Probably all of us. One way or another. Maybe not, you know, stripped and robbed and beaten, but, you know, how many ways has the devil stripped and robbed and beaten you? How many ways has the world, without any apology, stripped and robbed and beaten you, laughing as they go down the road? But we haven't talked about the thieves, have we? Perhaps this is a little too personal, but how many of us have had some thievery in our lives? Where others have been hurt by us and what we've done. Now, we all want to be the Good Samaritan. But we can't do eternal life. Only Jesus can do eternal life. And Jesus is the Good Samaritan who's come to where we're at. Where we were battered and smashed and judged by the law of God insufficient, and we were baptized, brought into God's family. He was a good Samaritan that had invested everything. He was stripped and beaten and robbed for everything so that we would be given the treasures of God and a part of his kingdom. He's the good Samaritan that carries us when we can't go on, revives us so that we can try again. He's the one that gathers us around his table, and he feeds us. More than just with wine and oil, but body and blood, so that we can be empowered in his and God's love. He's the Good Samaritan. He's the Good Samaritan. But in his grace and mercy, we can too. I know it's hard living in this day and this time. When you hear about all the diabolical things that happen to people who are just trying to help. But I was the guy one time, picked up in the middle of the of the red desert in the middle of the darkness, thumbing a ride because I ran out of gas in my truck. Oddly enough, going to get diesel fuel for the whole crusher plant. I was the guy that was helped when I fell asleep and drove off the road, waking up and wondering if someone would hang around long enough for me out in the middle of nowhere. Wyoming has a lot of out in the middle of nowhere. Thankful that someone stopped. I don't know how many times I've stopped to help and for people to be grateful. But care starts at home. It's stopping at home. And Lord knows how hard it can be for us to stop at home sometimes and treat each other like people instead of just machines. And to just care, knowing that we have a good Samaritan. It's fascinating. So he tells the story. The Samaritan said, "Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back." Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers? And the Pharisee said, "The one who showed him mercy." The one who showed him mercy. The one who did not treat him like he deserved. How has God treated us? Like we don't deserve. He's embraced us with his love. He's embraced us with his favor. And Jesus said to him, "You go and do likewise." This is the gospel of our Lord. Praise to you, O Christ.